So we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, like Richard said, that's a large topic. And so we are going to try to get it done in 45 minutes. And before we do that, let's start with a prayer. Father, we are grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you have given us your word. We're very grateful that you've given us your Holy Spirit that helps us to live the Christian life. Father, help us as we look at your word and try to understand more about your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what your Holy Spirit does for us and how the way we conduct our lives affects the Holy Spirit and affects how it works in our lives. Father, thank you again for your word. Be with me as I teach this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, it works. This is great. So, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be talking about the promises of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about three manifestations of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a big religious-sounding word. You'll know what it means when we get through. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit's role in your life. So, that's sort of our roadmap, where we're going tonight. The Holy Spirit is promised in a number of places, but we're not going to cover everything that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit tonight. I know that's disappointing to you, but we're going to start out right here in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So that there's the promise. So let me ask you something. How important is the Holy Spirit to us? You know, I mean, you think about what the Holy Spirit represents, and we're going to be looking at that more later, but it's obviously very important. He mentions it right up there next to forgiveness of sins. How important is forgiveness of sins? It's like crucial. It's the most, nothing else matters if you don't have that. Okay? Well, the Holy Spirit's right there with that. He's a part of that gift. That's what we need. And, you know, so it's promised to, who's it promised to? You know, okay. You know, I've got the answers on the board. We're really good about giving you the answers, you know. So there's no surprise here. But no, it's promised to every Christian. And, you know, he says there in verse 39, the promise is for you, talking to the crowd of people that day, your children, all who are far off, and all whom the Lord our God will call. If nothing else got us, that one did, didn't it? Okay, if we're Christians, we've been called by God, and we've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that's for us. Whatever it is, we have it. Okay, in the Scriptures, there's three different manifestations of the Holy Spirit that you can discern. When I say manifestations of the Holy Spirit, it's really a way the Holy Spirit presents itself, how it manifests itself. How the Holy Spirit, you'll call He. I tend to say the Holy Spirit as a gender neutral it. But typically, you know, I think you can make a very strong case the Holy Spirit is a He. Okay? But basically the Holy Spirit, somehow I got in the wrong, maybe not. Okay. So we have the three manifestations. Okay, so that's how the Holy Spirit shows Himself, is in three different ways. We're going to see the distinctions between those ways, and we're going to figure out, you know, sort of, if you want to call it, the rules of the game for each one of them. How that manifestation occurs and behaves. So there's three of them. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've heard that phrase, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a second one that was basically given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, which, you know, came with some miracles and so forth. We'll see examples of that. And then there's what they call the indwelling, the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you. Okay? We'll be talking about the indwelling. So those are three different manifestations. You can see they're very distinct from one another as you read through the Scriptures, and we're going to show that. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Mark 1, verse 8. John the Baptist talked about it. He says, "I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Okay, there's the sort of the first inkling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whatever that is, John the Baptist talked about it. And then we find that phrase again in the beginning of the book of Acts. He says, on one occasion, while he, being Jesus, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? In a few days. So, okay, we know he's talking about something that was going to happen. We're going to read about it. You know, it's in the next chapter, right? Just a few days later, they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there we are in Acts chapter 2, and we see it happen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay. Pretty remarkable scene. Yeah, I sure would have liked to have seen that one, you know. I don't think Hollywood has tried to present that one yet, at least not in the movie I've seen. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So again, who received that gift? Okay. It says in the very beginning of what I just read, he says, they were all together in one place, right? So who is they? Who was they? Well, it could have been the 12 apostles. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 26, it talks about the fact that you know, it mentions the 12. Okay, but also back in verse 15, it mentions the 120 were together. So when he says all of them were together, it may have meant the whole 120. It may have meant the 12. You can't tell for sure which it meant, but it was that group. All right, it was the disciples, at least a group of disciples that were present on that day. So let's look at what are some special characteristics. And this will help us to distinguish the different manifestations, okay? So you want to try to keep this in mind. It came out of the blue, right? They weren't expecting it exactly. They kind of knew it was going to happen. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know what to expect, right? They didn't know what it was going to look like. Jesus had told them they were going to be receive the Holy Spirit. But it came out of the blue. Nobody came and laid hands on them. They didn't baptize them, and they received it. It just kind of came out of the blue, right? So, and it resulted in speaking in tongues. Now, if you read further, and we're not going to really go into the details of this, but if you read further in chapter 2, it talks about people from different nationalities hearing them speaking in their native language. Okay, so they were speaking in foreign languages that were understood by other people who natively spoke those languages. So these were regular, ordinary languages like Spanish, German, except languages of that day. Okay. So those are the characteristics, and this was, again, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So let's look over in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. By the way, these slides, as usual, will be available on the website, so you'll be able to get the actual slides from the class. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here, Peter has gone to preach to Cornelius, right? He saw a vision. He got sent to Cornelius. And so here he is. He's been speaking to them about Jesus. Didn't really understand the whole thing, but, you know, Peter had seen this vision and said, go talk to him. So he said, yes, sir. And he went and talked to him. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Okay? So again, another remarkable occurrence. We're going to see that it has some of the same characteristics as what we saw in Acts chapter 2. Right? Came out of the blue. They weren't expecting it, right? Even Peter wasn't expecting it. Had no idea this was going to happen. It came directly from heaven. It wasn't because he laid his hands on somebody. It wasn't because somebody got baptized and they received it. It wasn't any human initiation. It just happened. It was a complete surprise. Came out of the blue from God. Directly from heaven. It preceded water baptism because he says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized in water? Okay. So they received the Holy Spirit and then they were baptized. So this is important to notice because we're going to see other cases where that wasn't possible. Okay, so in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it preceded water baptism. It resulted in their speaking in tongues. Okay, same thing we saw in chapter 2, right? And Peter called it baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, we're going to see that more actually in the next chapter. What happens is, he says, we were saved to receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. So if you look over, we're going to turn over into Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Peter's basically having to explain himself to a bunch of other Jewish Christians. They're saying, why did you baptize those Gentiles? Okay. And so he's saying in chapter 11, verse 15, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Okay. Pretty strong argument, right? But, you know, I want you to notice what he says here. He says the Holy Spirit came on them how? As he had come on us when? At the beginning. When was the beginning? He's pointing back to Acts 2, isn't he? Okay, saying this is just like what happened in Acts 2. Now, let's think about when did he say this? How much later was it? Okay, we don't know exactly, but it could have been 8 to 10 years after Pentecost. If you read further in chapter 11, where we just were, we find out that there was a famine that happened during the reign of Claudius as emperor of Rome. Claudius began reigning in 41. So chapter 11 is talking about events that happened possibly 10 years after the crucifixion, after Pentecost. Okay, so here he is saying, this is just like what happened back at the beginning. He didn't say this is just what's been happening to the Jews for the last 10 years. He wasn't referring back to like it was just like you've all seen this happen to Jews. No, he was saying this is what happened back at the beginning. It's different from what was happening since then. Okay, I think that's the key point. So here he's saying that this was, and he says, then I remembered what the Lord has said, John Baptist baptized with water, but you will be what? This reminded Peter of what John the Baptist had said about the Holy Spirit, right? He said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, just like what happened in Acts chapter 2. So this was like properly called baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen two examples of it, right? We saw it in Acts chapter 2, we saw it in Acts chapter 10. So again, we've talked through that, but it was just like what happened back at the beginning, not like what had been happening during the 10 years since then. We only have two places where this sequence that we just described happens. Those are the only two times. It was in Acts 2 where the gospel was first introduced to the Jews, right? The first time the Jews were invited to be baptized for forgiveness of their sins. We also see it in Acts 10, which is, you know, during a period of time when God was basically trying to convince the Jews that they should be also converting Gentiles, right? So it was like the introduction of the gospel to the Jews, the introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles, right? Those two cases. Now, if you've covered the Jews and you've covered the Gentiles, who's left? That's all the cases I know about, right? We're all either Jews or Gentiles, because the Gentiles are like the nations, the people that are not Jews, okay? So either Jew or Gentile. So here, in both cases, God was demonstrating that this was his will. He said, you know, only God could do this, right? So he was demonstrating that this was his will. He was confirming a new teaching. Okay. So that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. What else we got? We've got the laying on of apostles' hands. Okay. Look over in Acts chapter 8. You're going to have to read this one in your Bible. I didn't have a big enough slide to put the whole thing in. So we're going to Acts chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 12. Here, Philip has gone, you know, he's in Samaria, he's preaching, he's converted a bunch of people. Verse 12, he says, when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So here's Philip out there. He's converted a bunch of people. He's baptized them. And he's performing great signs and miracles. Astonishing, right? Okay. Now, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And of course, as we know, he got sternly rebuked for that, right? We don't want to be rebuked like that. But yeah, a really interesting thing here. And there's some things we got to think about a little bit. In verses 15 and 16 in particular, he says, and this is a recap of what we just read, when they arrived, they prayed for them they might receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a little bit puzzling, right? Okay. They were baptized, but they hadn't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Didn't we just read that whoever was baptized for forgiveness of sins would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Right? So he must be talking about something else. Okay? There's got to be some way that this is right. So he says, basically, they hadn't. There was no visible evidence of the Holy Spirit. In the other cases we've looked at, you saw people speaking in tongues. There was miracles being performed. There was amazing things happening. So when they say here that they had not, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they're basically what he's, surely if they were baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit that every Christian receives. But what they hadn't received was the visible signs, the visible miraculous signs or the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit. So that's what they needed. It had not come upon them. All right? So the apostles came from Jerusalem. Now, why did they decide to send the apostles all the way from Jerusalem? They had Philip there. He was doing a great job. He was converting people. He was doing miracles. Why did they need to send the apostles there? Okay. Philip could not pass along the visible gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Because what does it say? They sent the apostles, they prayed for them, and they laid their hands on them. The apostles laid their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it says that Simon saw that they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, right? So we're talking here about visible manifestations. It's something Simon saw, right? So the basic idea here is they sent the apostles to go lay hands on these people. Now, why did they need to do that? We'll talk a little bit more about this, but basically, what did they not have that we have today? They didn't have, you couldn't go down to the bookstore and buy a New Testament, could you? Okay. So how are they going to find out what God's will was? They had to have somebody that was receiving it from God. And yeah, they had, a few apostles around, but there's a whole lot of Christians around, and they needed more than that to teach and to help everybody understand what they needed to know. So it was necessary enough that they sent two apostles to lay hands on people so that they would have that resource. Okay. It was passed on by laying on of apostles' hands. Now, who could do that? Apostles. Even though Philip could do these miracles, he couldn't pass them on, right? Okay. So who could do this was 12 men in the first century, 12 apostles. And later on, of course, Paul. Okay, but it says that if we look back in chapter 1, the qualifications for an apostle was they had to be a witness of the resurrection. Okay, if you can find a witness of the resurrection today, I'm just saying, I don't think you're going to find one. I haven't found one. I've been around for a lot longer than most of you. But no, you know what that says. Basically, the apostles aren't here anymore. And nobody's laying hands on people, and that this manifestation no longer occurs. Okay? So basically, passing on the Holy Spirit through the laying on of an apostle's hands, as it says there in the passage. Okay. Let's look in Acts chapter 19. So you'll have to turn to this one too. This is another too big for a slide reading. Is this making sense? Okay. Talk about laying on of apostles' hands. starting in verse 1, Acts 19:1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Interesting question. I wonder why he asked that question. They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" I wonder why he asked that question. Okay. "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. Okay? So, you know, those of you who are familiar with the book of Acts, and you know what just happened in chapter 18, who had been in the area of Ephesus before Paul arrived? Apollos. Okay, Apollos had been there, and he was a powerful preacher. He was, you know, proving to the Jews in public debate that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. But what was he missing in his message? He only knew the baptism of John. So he was teaching in Ephesus, right? Paul must have known that, because when Paul arrived at Ephesus, first thing he asked them is what? "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, why would he ask that question of this group of people? Well, he suspected, number one, that they had not been baptized in the name of Jesus. And if they hadn't, then they wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. And as we said earlier in the Acts 8 situation, it's important that some members of that community of Christians had those gifts, because they didn't have a New Testament to read from and to teach from, right? They needed the message, somebody who could confirm the message, you know, somebody who you could count on that this guy's telling the truth, because look at what God's doing through him. So it was important to have those gifts. And so Paul says, okay, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Is there somebody here who's a prophet? Now let me ask you this. If you were baptized with the baptism of John, did you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Was there any promise of a gift of the Holy Spirit associated with the baptism of John? There was not, was there? Okay. So basically, they had to be baptized in the name of Jesus, which, by the way, what did they say in Acts chapter 2, the first passage we read? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ basically says, okay, I am submitting myself to Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and I am appealing to him for forgiveness of my sins. And when I do that, I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the plan. That's what they're all being called to do. And when they did that, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here we have a group of people that had not done that. They believed in Jesus. They were baptized with John's baptism. And so they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus and then have an apostle lay his hands on them if they were going to have these miraculous powers. Okay. Does that make sense? All right. So basically, what do we learn about this? John's baptism was not sufficient. Okay. It matters that you've been baptized in the name of Jesus. All right. Baptism in the name of Jesus was required. And now let's talk about the differences between what we just described and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what happened first? Was it the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or was it baptism? Which was first? The Holy Spirit came prior to baptism in those two cases, right? But here, in both Acts 8 and in Acts 19, you had the baptism came first. Right, and that was the norm. That was the way it was done. I mean, when Paul came into Ephesus, he said, "If you haven't received the Holy Spirit, then you must not have received the right baptism. You need to have the right baptism, and then you can receive the Holy Spirit." So this was the norm, the way that the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, were passed on in the first century, in the normal case. Okay, except for those two exceptions that we talked about. And we don't have any other examples of the exceptions in the scriptures. So what happened in Acts 2 and 10, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a different event, a different thing. It followed different rules, if you want to call it that. The rules of the game were different for the baptism of the Holy Spirit versus the Spirit given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Okay. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, we'll read about here, what were these gifts for? And, you know, did everybody get whichever ones they want? Everybody wants the good ones, you know, so to speak. Yeah, what was the deal there? 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to start in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. You know, if we've got the gift of the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 2, that we received at baptism, it's the same Holy Spirit that all these other things came from, right? That's the same Holy Spirit. Okay? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's that word, okay? Manifestation of the... We didn't make that up. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay? Not for my own personal edification. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit wasn't given to make the gifted person feel better about themselves, right? It was not given to somehow puff me up. It was given to whoever it was given to meet the needs of those around them in the church. They were the source of God's word for that group. So it was given for the good of that group, not for the good of the person who received it. Okay, it was not, other than the fact that they also needed the word of God, but it was not specifically for them. Okay, so it's given for the common good. Verse 8. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So here's sort of a listing of different ways that the Holy Spirit His power would come out. Okay, and let's just talk about a few of these. It talks about some people got miraculous wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Okay, wisdom from God. Wisdom. What is wisdom? It's good judgment, the ability to make good decisions. Make wise, you know, this is kind of circular reasoning, but it's the ability to make wise decisions. Wisdom from God, okay? That you know, it's this person you want to go to for advice, okay? There were some people around who had impeccable advice, you know, because they had that gift. To another, the message of knowledge. You know, you wanted to learn something about God's will or about the Bible or about, you know, you want answers to your questions. Okay, there were people that had those answers miraculously given to them, okay, from the Holy Spirit. These days, you got to find somebody who studied, all right. To another, faith by the same Spirit, okay, miraculous faith. Okay, now you think about it. If you are facing Caesar and he's going to feed you to the lions unless you curse Christ and say Caesar is Lord, it's going to take some miraculous faith, isn't it? I think that God provided the faith for the martyrs. I think, but there was people with immense faith. It took faith to go out and try to preach the gospel in a first century Roman colony, you know, where people were stoning people and dragging them out of the city as though they were dead. It took miraculous faith. I think Paul had that. Gifts of healing. Now, why did they give them gifts of healing? I mean, God obviously wants people, I mean, He loves people, He cares about people that are sick, but God didn't need a person to heal whoever He wanted to heal. He used a person to confirm something, didn't He? To say, this person is speaking for me. It was to confirm the message. Okay, we're not going to actually look at this passage, but you know, you can basically Hebrews talks about the fact that the message was confirmed by the miraculous. I wish I had included that, but I didn't. But so basically, that's the purpose of them. So he goes on, he talks about miraculous power, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, Prophecy, basically, you know, I've got a message from God. Okay, here it is. To another, distinguishing between spirits. Okay, is this a good thing or a bad thing? You know, should we be listening to this guy or not? To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, we've already encountered speaking in tongues. Okay, but then there's also this one, interpretation of tongues. So what we find out is that there was sometimes God gave his message in a different language. And, you know, that was only useful if there's somebody around who understood that language, right? And so we find out if we went on into chapter 14, which we're not, if we went into chapter 14, you would find out that somebody who had the gift, if you had the gift of speaking in tongues, but there was nobody around who could interpret them, you just keep it to yourself, you know, because you're not doing anybody any good. Okay, Paul said, I'd rather speak, you know, five intelligent words that can be understood than to speak 1,000 words in a tongue. Okay, so the whole point was to communicate a message and to confirm the message so that you knew it came from God, so you knew what God said. Okay, now how do we find out what God said? We've got a way to do that, don't we? Okay, all right. So then there's the we're going to talk a little bit more about we are going to chapter 13, but not 14. So flip the page to chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. What I'm going to talk to you about now, you'll find some people who don't read it the way I'm going to show it. Okay, but I'm going to show it to you. I have very strong conviction about this. And, so I'm going to teach it the way I think it's meant. And feel free to investigate other points of view. But basically, here we have, in starting in verse 8, it says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Okay? Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection is a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Here we have, this is in the midst of an argument that Paul is presenting, basically to say why you ought not to be chasing after speaking in tongues, you ought to be chasing after something else. If you want to aspire to have the greatest gifts, let me tell you which one's really the greatest gift, right? That's what he's talking about here. But in the midst of that, he tells us that the prophecies will cease. Says tongues will be stilled, knowledge will pass away. Those miraculous gifts were going to pass away at some point. And he gives them some clues about when it would pass away. And that's the part I want to talk about. Okay, when would it pass away? Okay, we just read out of the NIV. Okay, he says, we know in part. Okay, that's the Greek word meros. And we prophesy in part, meros. But when perfection comes, we'll look at that word in a minute, comes, meros disappears. So you got to ask yourself, why didn't they translate this the same way they did this and this? Three times in the same sentence, and he translated them with a different word. Okay? It's a little confusing. All right? So it says, when perfection comes, what does it mean? What's he talking about here? Okay? If we look in the Greek lexicon for this word for perfection, teleon, the first definition is brought to its end or finished, completed. Okay. Wanting nothing, lacking nothing necessary to completeness. Okay. Perfect. It could be, you know, it means perfect too. Okay. But the preferred definitions are brought to its end, finished, you know, sort of in that order. All right. So you say, what does he mean? What does he mean when he says, when the perfect comes, the partial or the imperfect will pass away? Okay. What else does the New Testament use that word for? A lot of things. But for example, mature Christians. I'll just let you look at these on your time. But 1 Corinthians 2:6 talks about mature Christians being teleon, mature. Ephesians 4:13 talks about being mature. Okay. Philippians 3:5. You know, they're all talking about mature, a mature state of a Christian. Okay, complete. Somebody's grown up. They're no longer childish. Okay. Talks about adult thinking. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. James 1:25 talks about God's word being teleon. Okay. So it talks about a lot of different things. The reason I'm pointing this out is the sort of the commonly held position or commonly held understanding of this is that when the perfect comes, it's talking about when Jesus comes back. Okay. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Okay. I think what he's talking about, he says, when the complete comes, the partial goes away. Let's go back to our verse again. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when complete comes, the partial disappears. Doesn't that make more sense? I think that's what he's talking about. I think that, in fact, if you look at other translations, there are other translations that will say here the partial or the incomplete disappears. In fact, I've got a couple of Spanish translations of the Bible. It's part of my efforts, so far futile, to learn Spanish. But I can look in that verse and I can see the words here. Was it incompleto? I think that's what it's called, the imperfect. any Spanish Bibles in the house? But, you know, you can go check that on your own time. But the point is, it's really what matters is what's in the Greek, right? I think what happened here is that in the King James Version, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, 1611, right? And, you know, when the King James was translated, that was a good translation. You know, perfect was just as likely to mean complete as it meant morally without sin, right? So as they say, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away, all right? So that was a perfectly good translation. But over the years, people reading the King James kind of came up with this idea that it was talking about Jesus. And as a result, now when they do translations in English, they tend to make that word, when perfection comes, they make that perfection. As though when Jesus comes, the imperfect disappears. Okay. But if he's saying here that when the complete version of God's word is available to you, you no longer need these bits and pieces, then we're kind of missing the point if we start saying that's when Jesus comes back, because it's a long time before Jesus came back, right? He hadn't come back yet, and we've got a Bible. And we don't need bits and pieces of prophecy in order to know God's will, do we? We read it in the Bible. So what was not complete? Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Those were all bits and pieces of God's word, weren't they? They were not complete. And, you know, you got them, you know, if you had a prophet nearby and something came to him, he would tell you. But what if something didn't come to him? What if you're sitting there scratching your head? You want to do your study on your own time? You know, you'd have to grab that prophet, you know, and, you know, twist his arm and say, no, you can't go home. I got more questions, you know, and then, you know, he'd get worn out. So they didn't, we've got it better than they did. That's the point. We've got the Bible. We can learn it. This was God's intention. This was his plan, that we would get God's will from the word. Okay. What was complete that was going to replace those incomplete things was the New Testament, the completed New Testament. So again, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the complete message comes, the partial message disappears. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. And incidentally, that kind of lines up with when there were no apostles around to lay hands on people too, doesn't it? Okay? This kind of fits. Okay? Now, before I go on, let's look then back again at verse 13. And I just want to hit this real quickly. It says, now these three remain. He's gotten through saying, you know, prophecies, knowledge, and tongues were going to disappear. But he says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Sounds like there's going to be a time period in which there would be faith, hope, and love, but not tongues, prophecy, and knowledge, miraculous knowledge. Now, when would that be? You know, you think about, what is faith? Faith is believing something you hadn't seen yet, right? When Jesus comes back, is that the way we're going to be living? It won't be faith anymore because we'll see it. It'll be by sight, right? Hope. What is hope? It's looking forward to something you haven't received yet. Okay? When Jesus comes back, it won't be hope anymore. we will have received, right? So there's a time period before Jesus comes back when there's not going to be tongues, prophecies, and I keep forgetting, knowledge. So that's the point. So the point here is that the whole passage, the whole intent of the whole thing is, if you're going to try to aspire to something, aspire to faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? And why is that? It's not going to pass away when Jesus comes back. Okay? Even faith and hope are going to be kind of gone once we're living in heaven, right? It'll be love, and that'll be enough. Okay? So that's my take on chapter 13. But what it does is it puts into perspective the fact, why did they have these gifts? Why did they all existed to deliver the word and to confirm that it was from God. Okay? And once we've got the word, we don't need that anymore. All right, so where am I? After a while, I kind of quit following my notes. Okay, I'm on Romans 8, starting in verse 9. So let's see, what is this other manifestation of the Holy Spirit? It says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Okay? That sounds like if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit, right? And which is what Acts 2 kind of said too, right? Okay, verses 10 to 11. "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Okay, a lot of stuff right there that the Holy Spirit does for us. Okay, but basically, the right off the top, the Holy Spirit lives in you is kind of the way it's described. Acts 2 just kind of said, okay, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Leaves it kind of to the imagination. But here he tells you a little bit more about it. He's living in you. Okay, the Holy Spirit living in you. Okay, it's a gift promised in Acts 2, and it's something every Christian has. Okay, so what does the Holy Spirit do for us or in us? Okay, and these are all things that are going to, we're not going to read all the passages again, but these are all things, some of them we haven't gotten to yet, all things that are right there in chapter 8. Romans 8 is a great place to read and meditate. What's the Holy Spirit for? What's the Holy Spirit doing on your behalf? It's not the only place, but it sort of summarizes a lot of them. It gives you control of your mind. It helps you to gain control of your mind. Okay, your mind controlled by the Spirit, mind controlled by the flesh. Okay, it gives us life. Real life. It gives us spiritual life. It brings you back from the dead. Okay, enables us to put sin to death. Now that is a really important thing, isn't it? Okay, and thank God that he didn't leave that up to us all by ourselves. Now that doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that you don't have to make efforts to resist temptation. It also means that God doesn't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, right? He's provided you a way of escape, and part of that is the strength of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to put sin to death. It leads us. Okay, you can be led by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's actually in the Bible. Okay, it's right there, verse 14. It testifies that we are God's children. Okay, so it's like the Holy Spirit communicates with God for us, helps us to pray. Okay, the Holy Spirit is active. It knows you. It knows your needs better than you know them. It communicates to God the things that you don't know. Okay, there's stuff going on. When we get to heaven, we find out what the Holy Spirit's been doing for us. We're just going to be in awe, because we're kind of clueless down here. We don't know what we need. We don't know what we're doing. God's taking care of us in a thousand different ways. But the Holy Spirit is very much aware of where you are, what you need, and is taking care of you. Okay, doesn't mean you won't have trouble in your life. Doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. Doesn't mean that you won't suffer sometimes. But the Holy Spirit knows what you need and knows how to get you to heaven. Okay, you've got the power of God on your side. Okay. A couple other passages. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you received from God? So you think of your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. We say the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the idea there is you need to behave appropriately as a result. Okay? You don't need to be going out doing immoral things as the temple of the Holy Spirit. You realize who God is and whose Spirit is living in you. And not even, you know, we should not even dare to think about, you know, doing things, because everything you do is in the presence of God. You know, God living in, not just in the presence, He's living in you, His Holy Spirit. Okay? So, and then Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Okay? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can imagine God, sinless God, pure, completely without any bad motive, living right with you and seeing all of how our motives are sometimes messed up and sometimes our behavior is messed up. And it's like, you imagine, just makes them cringe, you know. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, behave appropriately. There's a thousand more things we could talk about with the Holy Spirit, but we won't. Okay, not tonight. But I hope this has whetted your appetite. Go through the Bible, get yourself a search tool and search the Bible for the Holy Spirit. Find out, because it's something you have. You might as well understand what God's given you, because it's a big deal. Okay? It's a gift we received at baptism. That we don't receive tongues, prophecies, miraculous knowledge. We don't heal people with miraculous power. It gives us spiritual strength to live the Christian life. So I hope that was helpful, and that's our class for tonight. Thanks.
Bishop, thank you. You know, you may be sitting there going, wait a second. All these miracles I see on TV or I hear about, what's going on? I think we've got to be very, very careful. A lot of times what happens is we see things, and then when we go to the Bible and we see something different, we're now trying to fit what we saw or think we saw in light of what the Bible teaches. And it needs to be the other way around in terms of what does the Bible say? And then when you see something outside, you have to ask yourself the question, what does the Bible say about this? Because like Bishop, help us see and understand, back in the first century, to pass on the ability to perform miracles, an apostle need to lay hands on you. Now again, today, some people call themselves an apostle, but they're not really apostles according to the scriptures. Number one. So number two, where did they get the power from? The Bible does say also that there are counterfeit miracles. Amen? And so I'm just saying we got to be very, very careful. Now, does that mean God doesn't heal people today? Of course He does. But He's not some guy on TV in white with cameras going around saying, I'm healing this person. I've seen many situations where people have been sick and they've been prayed for, and God in His own mercy has healed that person. It had nothing to do with the individual. As a matter of fact, another scripture, again, because of time, I didn't refer to it. The Bible does command us that if people are sick in the church, we should call the elders to come and pray for that person and anoint them with oil. Our brother Larry has passed on. He passed on a few years ago. When Larry was diagnosed with cancer, the doctors were amazed that he was even walking around. Because I know several years ago, our elders went in there, anointed him with oil. I was there when it happened. And God gave Larry 4 extra years on this earth. That was no accident. And so all I'm saying is, this is a very important topic that, you know, Alan has helped us see tonight. We need to go really study this stuff out. Because the Bible is not very complicated. It really isn't. Because people say things and do things, quote unquote, in the name of Christianity, in the name of the Bible. And it's amazing when you start reading the Bible starts telling you differently. And the question now becomes, who are you going to believe? the word of God or what people are saying and doing. People love to refer to Mark 16, where Jesus says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will do this, and they will do this, and they will do this. But who is he talking to in that passage? He was talking to the 11, to the apostles. He wasn't talking to people in general. Are you with me? And again, what I love about that passage that it talks about is, you know, it says, poisonous snakes will bite some of them and nothing would happen to them. These quote-unquote faith healers today. If I brought out a king cobra, say, hey, just one bite. The Bible says, nothing's going to happen to you. Oh, you're testing the Lord. Mm-mm, I trust the Lord. It's you I don't know about. We got to be very, very careful. Amen? Because the Bible is very clear. Our convictions need to be based on this and every topic in the scriptures on what the Bible teaches. Amen? That's what this church is all about. That's what it's always been about. And that is what it will continue to be about. Amen? One more time. Let's all appreciate it to all around. Awesome job. Steve, could you lead us in a closing prayer? And we'll be dismissed.
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for Alan's lesson tonight, for the work he did to prepare this, Father, and help us. I know we covered a lot, and some of it we may need to go back and really look at. But, God, I pray that you would help us, you would guide us, the Holy Spirit would help us to see what the truth is about this topic, that we could really have conviction. Help us to do that, God. Help us to be in our Bibles. Remind us to do that. Prompt us to do that. Help us to encourage each other to do that. God, we love you. We thank you for church. Thank you. We can encourage each other, that we can sing praises to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. La luz en Atlanta. Oh.